Let's read this evening Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is Luke's account of the devil's temptations of Jesus. We haven't read this account yet before one of these sermons, so it's good to read this account at the end. You'll notice that in this account, the temptations are in a different order. What we consider tonight as the third temptation in Luke's account is actually the second temptation. There's differing reasons as to why there is a different order. We're not going to get into that, but talking about this third temptation from Matthew, we'll also use some of the material in the record here in Luke. Let's read Luke 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That's how far we'll read in Matthew. Let's turn now back to That's how far we'll read in Luke. Let's turn now back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And let's read verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. That's the text that we consider, those last four verses of Matthew, of what we just read. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this third and final temptation of Jesus by the devil, we really get to the heart of the matter with respect to what temptations are. If you strip away everything else, and really just get down to what the devil asks us to do when he tempts us, it's this. It's exactly what he tells Jesus to do in this third temptation. Worship me. We often think of our sin, first of all, in connection with God. And that's correct. We should do that. The fact that when we sin, we are sinning against God. But we need to understand that there's two sides to the coin. One side is that it's against God. But the other side is exactly this. We need to understand that when we succumb to the devil's temptations, really what we are doing for a time is aligning ourselves with the kingdom of the devil. Aligning ourselves with Satan himself. And really effectively doing exactly this. Worshipping Satan. There's no neutral matter when it comes to these things that are spiritual. not serving God perfectly. The opposite of that is exactly this: worshiping Satan. That should cause us to pause and reflect a bit on our lives of sanctification. Not only are our sins disobedience against God, we always have to have that first and remember that, but they're also this: submitting to this word of the devil, of turning to Him and really bowing down to Him and His kingdom. Let's review a little bit about these past two temptations that we've looked at. In the first temptation that we studied, stones to bread, the main point of the temptation had to do with the very nature of God's kingdom. Stones to bread. Use your power as the Son of God to take these stones, turn them into bread, alleviate your own suffering, and by implication, alleviate all of the suffering of all of your people of this earth. It was a temptation to change the very nature of God's kingdom from one not of heaven and that which is spiritual, but of this earth. In the second temptation that we looked at, it was a temptation for Jesus to change the way in which He received the glory of that kingdom. He always knew that He would be glorified. He would receive all honor, all power, all glory as the Son of God Himself, but only in the way of suffering and dying. And so what the devil said to Him in that second temptation was, receive this glory in a different way. Jump. Let the angels catch you in Jerusalem, at the temple. Everyone will see it. And then they will glorify you as king. With this third temptation, and we're following the order given in Matthew, really what we have here is almost a bringing together of those first two temptations. One last-ditch effort on the devil's part to frustrate the plan of God and the work of Jesus Christ. He shows Him kingdoms, not of heaven, but kingdoms of this earth. Think first temptation. He shows them the glory of those kingdoms, the glory that He can possess. Think second temptation. And He says to Jesus, all of that will be yours if you do this one thing: bow down and worship Me. With this last temptation, the devil shifts his focus away from God's kingdom. We notice that in the first couple of temptations. They had to do with God's kingdom, the nature and the way in which He would receive God's kingdom. But now in this last temptation, what the devil does, it shifts it completely around, away from God's kingdom, and he focuses on his own kingdom. And what he says to Jesus is this: change your allegiance. We have an unashamed attempt by the devil to get Jesus to change his allegiance from his Father in heaven and join sides with Satan himself and his kingdom, and receive the glory of that kingdom. If he would have done that, obviously the kingdom of righteousness would be destroyed. Obviously there would be no salvation from sin. At stake here was nothing less than your salvation and my salvation. Jesus responded with those well-known words, which we need to put into our heart and soul as well, when we face all of our temptations, because in the end they're all the same, as I said at the beginning, an attempt to have us worship Him. We need to hear this word tonight as we conclude this series, so that in everything we face, we say with Jesus, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Let's conclude this series of sermons tonight under the theme, the third temptation, worship Me. The third temptation, worship Me. 3 points: the temptation, the response, and then the conclusion. The temptation, the response, and the conclusion. With this third temptation, we have again a change of locations. If we're following the order of Matthew, which we are doing, we have a change of location from that pinnacle of the temple and now to an exceeding high mountain. We do not know exactly what mountain Jesus was brought to, where it exactly was, but what we do know is that it was a high place from which he could see great distances. As we noted in connection with the second temptation, it was not the case that Jesus had to walk from the pinnacle of the temple to this mountain. The devil was given power to take Jesus straight from that temple to this exceeding high mountain. So there they are, the devil and Jesus, on this high mountain. And what the devil does is show Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. We read in Luke's account that we read tonight an added detail, namely that he showed him these kingdoms in a moment, probably in some vision-like state. Jesus was given to see all the kingdoms of the world, but just for a moment, briefly flashed before him was the glory of these kingdoms. He saw the peoples and the civilizations and the cities. But what's especially significant from the text is that the devil showed him the glory of these kingdoms. The literal idea of the word glory is beauty. The beauty of these earthly kingdoms. Now we're talking not about beauty in the spiritual sense of the word, true spiritual beauty and glory as God is beautiful and God is the God of glory, but glory, beauty in terms of men. What makes the kingdoms of this earth beautiful? Some of this is legitimate, but if you take it away from God, it's different. When you talk to men on this earth and say, what makes the kingdoms of this earth beautiful? What's the glory of these kingdoms? The way they'll respond are all of those things, like the government and the collaboration, something on our mind in this week with the election, the technology, the athletics, the skyscrapers, the cities, all of those things that exalt the development of humankind throughout history, the glory of the kingdoms of this world. For a moment, Jesus was given to see that glory and that power. What the devil said to Jesus was very simply this: all of it will be yours. All these kingdoms of this earth, their glory and their power will be yours if you do just one thing. All you have to do, bow down and worship me. This was a temptation for Jesus to abandon his Father in heaven and join forces with the devil himself. Really, the truth of this temptation hinges upon the fact that what the devil told Jesus was true. In a certain sense, everything we just said about kingdoms and the devil was true. The devil does have a kingdom. We read in John that the devil is called the prince of this world, and he's called the same in Ephesians chapter 2. The devil has a kingdom. He has a kingdom of this earth, not heavenly, not spiritual in the terms of our spiritual and heavenly kingdom, but there are things on this earth that attribute to the kingdom of darkness. That kingdom of the devil began already at the very beginning when the devil fell in heaven, right at the very beginning, taking with him many of the angels. That kingdom has developed throughout history here on this earth. Because if you think about it, all of the unbelieving world contributes to the kingdom of darkness. We know that the church on this earth has always been a remnant. In the grand scheme of things, the church is but few, which means that the majority of the world is unbelieving. And we know from Romans, for example, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And as we said at the very beginning of the sermon, two sides to the coin. You don't serve God perfectly, and it's the opposite. You're serving Satan and the kingdom of darkness. There is no neutral ground. Put that all together, and you realize that this is the truth. For most of the world, all of their time, their energy, their abilities, their money is spent serving the kingdom of darkness. All of them claim their allegiance to the devil himself. They won't say that openly, of course not. But the truth of God's word is that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that which is sin is the service of the devil himself. The devil has a kingdom, a real kingdom, in which he has power and authority. And so, he wasn't entirely presumptuous when he said in Luke 4 to Jesus, if I can find it, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Upon first reading, it sounds as though he's being arrogant, he's being presumptuous, and he really is, but there's an element of truth to that. He has this, it's his, and he has the ability to give it to someone else. All of that is true, but it all needs to be qualified. And the qualification, very simply, is that all the power and authority that Satan has is derived from God Himself. We know that, for example, from the book of Job. Young adults right now is studying the book of Job. Job, or the devil, could not do anything to Job without first receiving that authority from God Himself. God is sovereign here. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. We do not teach a dualistic theology. God has His kingdom, His power of good. Satan has His kingdom, His power of evil. Two vying powers on the same level. Who will come out on top at the end? That's not right. God is sovereign. God gives authority to Satan for a time. But in the end, will be destroyed. Understanding that, we are able to say that there's an element of truth to what the devil says here. Here's the kingdoms of this world. I'll give it to you if you do this one thing: bow down and worship me. He told him to worship him because worship is everything. Worship's a matter of your heart. There were all sorts of things that the devil could have told Jesus to do to get his kingdom, but he went straight to the heart of it all, which was worship. Where your heart is, or rather where you worship or who you worship, is where your heart is. And so he said to Jesus, worship me. And show that worship by bowing down on your knees, prostrating yourself before that one. That's the sign, the outward sign of the worship. It's in your heart. By doing that, as I said, he would be joining allegiance with the devil himself. This was a real temptation. We've made that point throughout, that even though he was the Son of God, he truly was tempted. He experienced temptations. Jesus was never sinfully inclined to actually do this, but yet he experienced this temptation in his human nature. He experienced it because there was glory there. There was power. there was authority being promised to him by the devil. If he did this, he would be honored and revered. He would receive all the kingdoms of this earth. But the thing is, it was just of this earth. And it was only for a time. But yet it was real. Real power, real kingdoms, real honor, real glory. As the great miracle worker, as the one who had that power, Jesus would have been more revered than the greatest of Caesars throughout history. He would have been more honored than the most famous entertainer today. He would have been more glorified than the most accomplished athlete in our society, who are practically bowed down to by the men of this country and the people of this country. He would have had glory, honor, authority, and power. But the devil wanted Jesus just to see it for a moment. Jesus understood the big picture, that this was no true glory, true honor, true power, true authority. He knew that that was God's kingdom that he would receive one day in the way of the cross. This was, in the end, nothing. This would be destroyed. This was fleeting. This was but for a time. But that's why, just for a moment, the devil wanted Jesus to see short term, see it for a moment. Here it is. Here's the glory. Now here's how you can get it. And you don't have to go to the cross to get it. Just bow down and worship me. But Jesus understood that this was nothing. And in the end, would be destroyed. And so he said those words to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We're tempted in the same way as this. Really, all of our temptations, as we said at the beginning, are temptations to worship Satan. Everything he does to us really is him trying to get us to join his kingdom, join allegiance with Satan himself. All of them are. That's why it's fitting to conclude with this temptation, because it encapsulates everything about temptations. But we're tempted with this specific temptation as well. Not on the grand scheme that presented itself to Jesus, but on a very limited level. How often does the devil not present to us the glory of the kingdoms of this earth and say, "You can have it. It's yours. If you just do this one thing, disobey your Father in heaven, don't follow His way, but bow down and follow My way of sin." He wants us to see the glory of the kingdoms of this earth, so that we want to take hold of them, receive them in the way of disobedience to God. And I think for us today, this comes through most clearly in the materialism of our society. When we talk about the kingdoms of this earth and the glory of them in man's terms, it comes down especially to the materialism. The things of this earth are what wicked men point to when they say, "This earth is everything. This earth is wonderful and beautiful." Our culture is saturated with materialism. It's all about stuff, having things, the greatest and latest and best of everything. And it's before our eyes all the time. We can't avoid it. And the devil is always tempting us to grab hold of that, those things. "You could have that. You should want that." And he always puts it right next to the fact that we have difficulties. That there are difficult ways that we have to walk that will hinder us from grabbing onto and making ours the glory of this kingdom. The devil tries to capitalize on, for example, What we read in the Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's really what he was doing with Jesus. There at Jesus' side was the cross, the difficult way of the cross. In light of that, he said, here it is, Jesus, the glory of the kingdoms of this earth. Here's the way to get that, and you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to the cross. The devil does that with us. Here's the things of this earth. They can all be yours. Just don't follow the way of God. Take, for example, Christian education. Expensive Christian education. Here's the things of this earth. The vacations, the things. How much easier our life would be if we didn't have that $5,000 or $10,000 or $12,000 a year that it costs to send our children to our good Christian schools. Do away with that, and it can all be yours. All the time, we have similar situations presented to us. Abandon the way of the Father in order to receive that which is of this world and the glory of the kingdom of this earth. Not saying those things aren't legitimate, but when it requires disobedience to the way and will of God, that's when we are tempted in this way. And therefore, we need to be well versed in the response of Jesus. Jesus says, "Get thee hence, Satan," and then quotes the Word of God. Let's look at that response and take note of three main points concerning this response to this temptation. In the first place, it was a sharp response. Immediately, Jesus responded, "Get thee hence, Satan." More literally, "Depart from me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Significantly, Jesus did not engage in a discussion with the devil about kingdoms. He could have. All sorts of material about kingdoms. And Jesus knew it all. Jesus knew that what the devil presented to him and his kingdoms really was nothing and one day would be destroyed. Jesus knew that his kingdom, the Father's kingdom, was eternal and he would be king of that kingdom one day. He could have entertained the devil and had a discussion about kingdoms. But that's not what he did. Immediately, sharply, he rebukes the devil and says, "Get thee hence, Satan." Our responses to temptation must be sharp as well. The devil wants for nothing more than us to rationalize when he presents us with a temptation, to think it through. Because the more we think about it, the more we can justify what we're doing and in the end walk in the ways of sin. How easy is it for us to do that? Take, for example, Sabbath observance. It's so easy for us to run these things through our minds. Well, if I look at everybody else, I see what they're doing. Why can't I do that? Or is it really that bad to do a little bit of work on Sunday night to get me ahead for the week that lies ahead? Or just a couple hours of entertainment that normally we would have during the week? Why not? The more we think about it, the more we're able to rationalize it, the more likely we will be to fall. We need to be sharp. At the moment we recognize it's a temptation, we don't entertain it, but we say with Jesus, "Get thee hence, Satan. Depart from me." The response of Jesus was a sharp response. In the second place, the response of Jesus was a biblical response. We've noted that many times throughout this series, how Jesus quotes the Scriptures. This time, once again, it's taken from the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes and shows his high authority for the Word of God, and he uses that Word of God to fight off the devil. And it was a fitting word as well. The devil tempted him to worship him. And so what does Jesus use? He uses a fitting word. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Our responses must be biblical as well. And what we can note in connection with this third temptation is that this is the fitting response. There are fitting responses to each particular temptation that we face. But people of God, put this one into your heart and soul, because this one applies to them all. Yes, you'll want to delve into the Scriptures to help yourself fight particular temptations. But it doesn't matter what it is. You have this one in your heart and soul. You have a word to the devil when he comes to you. This is what you can always say: get thee hence, depart from me. By sinning I would be worshiping you. But the Word of God tells me, worship God and worship Him alone. Let our responses be fitting, biblical responses. Sharp, biblical, and in the third place, this response of Jesus was God-honoring. Thou shalt worship God, and Him alone shalt thou serve. He exclaims who His God is, as the God who deserves all praise, all worship. Gets right to the heart of it. Worship Him. Worship Him alone. And in doing that, He honors His God. It's striking that really in this response to worship God alone, Jesus is making very clear that His allegiance is to God's kingdom, because He understands that the kingdom of God is really all about this: the worship of God's name, life, fellowship, communion in God's kingdom is right here. Worship and service of God. And anything outside of that is death, misery, and destruction. That was the temptation. Outside of God and His kingdom, go to that. But Jesus knew that's nothing. There's nothing there. This is everything. This is God's kingdom. And this is the essence of life in that kingdom: worship and service of God. In our battling temptations, let's have our eyes upon God first. We can often, in our temptations, look horizontally to those around us. And when we think about the temptations and those sins, we think about how it affects everyone around us, because it does. Of course it does. If you cheat in school and you get caught for doing that, you as a student know that that's going to affect your relationship to your teacher, and it will get to your parents. And you can think just about that, how these temptations affect those around us. But let's have the perspective of Jesus, which looked first to God, and in His response, strove to honor God Himself. And let that be our perspective as well, so that when we're battling those temptations, although we think about our loved ones, we think first about God, and we say before anything else, even before I want to be faithful to my husband or my wife, or I want to honor my parents, we say, first of all, I will worship God and worship Him alone. Let us be God-honoring in the way that we respond to the temptations of the devil. Sharp, biblical, God-honoring response that we see in this third temptation. The devil failed miserably. Jesus was victorious. We come now to the end of these temptations, and we proclaim that word: Jesus was victorious. Fundamentally, all of the temptations were the same. trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross. The devil knew cross would mean his destruction and his death. Every one of them tried to take Jesus, put him on a different path. At the very end, he resorted to his last measure, join his kingdom of darkness. Jesus was victorious. He went to that cross. He died, thereby establishing the true kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness and holiness. Beloved, 3 points by way of conclusion of this series that comes from this text, Matthew and Luke. Number one, the devil will be back. We notice that in Luke. The very last verse dealing with these temptations says that he departed from him for a season. Never forget that. It may be the case that you're battling a besetting sin, that temptation that comes up over and over again, and by the grace and power of God, you beat it. You fight it off. You're not held in bondage to it. And you may go on for a time. Don't forget this. The devil will be back. He was back for Jesus. He departed, it says, for a season. Remain vigilant. Day in, day out, remain vigilant in the Word of God, fighting the temptations that come before us. In the second place, the angels ministered to him. That's the striking conclusion to Matthew's account. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Remember that Jesus faced these temptations in his human nature, his weakened human nature. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he was weary. And so the angels came to help him, to serve him, to encourage him, to give him strength as he made his way forward, leading to the cross. What this impresses upon us more than anything is the fact that He was like us. When the angels came to Him, Jesus did not say, go away, I don't need that. He experienced this in His human nature, just like we experience them. The angels ministered to Him. And that leads us to the final point. We've heard it before. Hear it again. Put it into your heart and soul. And live according to it. Jesus can help us. He experienced these in His human nature just like us. And because that was the case, He is able to help us. Remember the Word of God in Hebrews 2:18. For He suffered being tempted, and therefore is able to help us when we are tempted. Everything you face, He faced. He conquered it. He was victorious. And He is able to help us when we go through it. People of God, do not forget that. Use that. Go to Him. Use everything that we've learned in these 3 or 4 sermons to help yourself every single day to fight off the wiles of the devil so that our lives all the more might reflect Jesus Christ Himself. And so that our lives all the more might show gratitude to God. Hear that word again. For He suffered being tempted. Therefore He is able to help us when we are tempted. Thanks be to God for our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word of God that we could consider this evening. Write it upon our hearts and souls, and may this word be fitting for us in our everyday battles against sin, so that we grow in our sanctification, more and more putting off the old man, and more putting on the new man. Forgive, O God, our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.